I am, Ali is also his friend. It doesn't make sense. If you look at the immediate context there, the first statement of Rasulullah there, when he asked the people, he asked them, أَلَسْتُ أَوْلَى بِكُم مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Am I not, you know, أَوْلَى to you, over yourselves? And the word أَوْلَى means to have more authority, to have that wilayat. Wilayat, awlawiyat, you know, means don't I have more authority and right on yourself than yourself? And you will say, well, this is not true. Yeah, it is true. There is an ayat of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, An-Nabi is awla than the mu'mineen. If he makes the decision of, you know, making a nikah between two individuals without even asking them, he can do that. We can't do that. Maulanas can't do that. But a Nabi can do that. You know, they have that wilaya. Means they have, they guard the authority over us more than what we have. And so Rasulullah asked this question, أَلَسْتُ أَوْلَى بِكُم مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Do not I have more authority on you than yourselves? And the entire audience of thousands of people, they responded by saying, Bala ya Rasulullah. That yes, ya Rasulullah, you have more authority on us than ourselves. And after making that declaration, asking this question and getting the confession from them, that's where the Prophet raises the hands of Ali and he says, فَمَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَاهُ فَحَاذَ عَلِيٌّ مَوْلَاهُ.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
In Seville.
The water erupts and flows through the Alcázar Garden, part of Seville, Spain, in which the royal household is located. This place is also considered the official area of the central government. More than 10 centuries ago, Muslims ruled over this land. Abdulrahman III, Caliph of Córdoba, ordered the construction of these buildings. That was when the historical triangle of big Islamic capitals of Andalus, Cordoba, Granada came into being. Gradually, Alcázar became the center of cultural life in the city. Alcázar is also a prime example of architecture that shows the elegance of a civilization, which is still an immeasurable part of the Al-Andalus identity. This majestic example of architecture, even after being recaptured by the Christians, retained its elegance and was developed by Muslim architects once again. Outside these walls, Giralda can be seen. The mosque's minaret is adjacent to the Alcázar Castle. This minaret, which is currently being used as the Catholic Church steeple, became the international symbol of Seville City. This is one of the famous historical landmarks in the capital city, Al-Andalus.
Historically, people, academia, and politicians have always noticed the importance of the Islamic Seville in its own era. Seville played an important role, both in the time of war and peace. Even today, the name of Seville can be found in political books. There are also other proven facts, such as immigrants that can be seen in the streets or working in institutions in the city of Seville.
Every day, thousands of tourists, mostly Muslims from every corner of the globe, visit their historical heritage. They can't help thinking about the past, the time when things were better for Muslims. This statement holds true for this neighborhood and the ones on the outskirts of Seville, where many Muslim immigrants, mostly Moroccan, reside. This neighborhood has been devastated by economic strife, unemployment, and a lack of social resources. The basement of this building, which isn't easily noticed, is one of the six mosques in the town. Perhaps it is better to describe it as something more like a hall for the Muslim community to perform their religious rituals in. This place is located among the malls and business centers that used to thrive in the past.
Assalamu alaikum, yo soy Jihad.
Hi, I'm Jihad Sarasua from Seville, Holandalos. I'm a Muslim. We are in Ishbilia Mosque that we built in the Maid's neighborhood, so Muslims could perform their rituals. This is one of the popular neighborhoods of Seville, where many of us are living together. This mosque was built to meet today's needs of the Muslim community. This is all we have in this neighborhood. This neighborhood belongs to the working class, so this place is okay considering the fact that there is no business or social centers here. We have to, as Muslims, build up a community in such a poor condition. But we need a place where Muslims of Seville can get together to display the true image of Muslim communities, right? Yes, of course, we need that. We are working hard to get what we want. We need a proper neighborhood to show the splendid image of Islam in Seville.
Probably asking the municipality on behalf of the Muslim community of the city would make them grant us a loan. We could use it for Bujaira Mosque, located in Mila de Oura, Seville. We also have historical background in our favor. The constructions will be close to the Alcázar Castle, one of the greatest preserved treasures from the Caliphates. There we meet Javier Fito, one of the residents of Seville, who is defending his Muslim community's right to a place where they can perform their rituals and congregations.
As far as I know, most of the mosques are in the basements of buildings. Sometimes these places get really crowded and there is also a lack of space and standard conditions. In the best case scenario, we can only have access to emergency exits. We don't even have the basic conditions here. Trying to have the right place is what we can do to make this situation better. Mosques are supposed to be social centers and community spaces, just like Catholic churches or any other social centers. We should have a better place for public use. What we have right now is still far away from what we have in mind. These places are really cramped. These buildings are not designed for religious purposes. Therefore, problems like poor standards of hygiene arise.
This is what the Muslim community has been struggling against for 25 years. These struggles started when some people in Seville who had converted to Islam openly asked for a proper mosque. While other religious communities had a better situation, they continued to struggle because they had to gather in unsuitable places to pray together.
There are some lecture halls for praying in the basements, lower floors or on the outskirts of Seville. There is no congregational mosque in Seville in spite of efforts to have one.
The idea of building this mosque became a contentious issue in the 90s. At that time, I was a member of the city council and I held the position until 2003. It all started when the Muslim community went to the municipality to get them convinced to have a congregational mosque. Well, personally, I believe that almost everyone in the municipality and political parties there liked the idea, because the idea had a sense of mutual respect and religious freedom. It's quite natural, isn't it? So, different religions can have their own place to perform their rituals. There could also be some other aspects in addition to having a mosque. At the beginning, it seemed that there was no problem with it. There were talks about renting a place for that purpose in Seville, somewhere that had traces of Islamic traditions. Everything passed so quickly and there was no result. They noticed it would be problematic to convert an old church into a mosque in the center of the city. They wanted more than that. It was more affordable to have it built in a new neighborhood. That was when they looked at Birmingham as an option, right?
This is the mosque in Seville. The only accepted and known mosque in the city that we can talk about as a mosque without any inhibitions is this one. Especially when the famous footballer Frederick Knut bought this place and gave it to Al-Ikhwan Al-Muslimun, who, after some failed attempts to build a mosque, took the initiative and managed this place.
We gathered at Al-Andalus Parliament to talk it out with MPs and PSOE. Then we asked for the place, just like what other religious communities had, a place with good conditions and enough space for public use. Then we officially registered our request, and after 2 months we got our answer. We had an agreement to allot a place to the Muslim community. It was out of the city with no other buildings around, and we had no other way but to accept it. After a while, we noticed it wouldn't be that bad in the distant future. We accepted it, and we did the paperwork, and we even got the deeds and documents.
Now they have started working on the construction of this mosque on the land which belonged to the Muslim community. The responsibility was given to this young architect from Seville, and they started the project with a predetermined fund of more than 3 million euros. This mosque was supposed to be one of the biggest mosques in Europe, a building of 3,000 square meters, two floors, a capacity of more than 2,000 people, a public yard and a private parking lot. A mosque which would finally give the Muslims of this city a place to congregate. And of course, the rest of the people of Seville would be able to enjoy the modern atmosphere of the place, in which followers of different religions and schools of thought could gather to swap ideas and information.
El volumen principal, como no puede ser otra forma, es la nave que hace de oratorio.
The original structure was a ship of two floors with a dome covered by green tiles. Undoubtedly, genders are separated in accordance with the Islamic law. So the first floor would be used by men and the second floor by women. In the center, we have two hollow places leading to the dome. And in the front, we have the qibla with a somewhat upward slope to show a symbolic feature which can only be seen in a mosque. Around the main yard, we would have different services. Some of them were considered for public use and some of them more private, such as a halal restaurant, a cafeteria, a library, and a place for other cultural activities, originally designed to be used as a cultural environment for public use.
Now that we had the land, the project was presented, accepted and funded to start. Everything was ready to end 10 years of marginalization. It was almost impossible for the growing number of Muslims in Seville to dream of a mosque, but then everything went wrong.
Soon, a rumor went around that a mosque was going to be built, something that wasn't easy to hide. It didn't seem bad or something that neighbors wouldn't like. The idea of building a mosque wasn't against the society or any other religious sects. Well, it's hard to find an old church in the city center district. It's obvious that we can't find a space in the city center. That's why the idea of building new neighborhoods came up. Normally, in an old neighborhood, the government had already monopolized the lands and any other construction activities. Everything was running smoothly until the neighbors found out about the mosque, and they reacted badly against it.
Las personas del barrio en que se iba a plantear la...
The neighborhood was biased against building a mosque.
De alguna manera...
Biased, yes. Most of these immigrants from the West are economically down. And in most cases, they cannot even meet their basic needs. It's not right to think of keeping the poor and the immigrants away from yourself. We shouldn't forget, not too long ago, we had the same situation when we had to emigrate to France or Germany. I think all we needed was a smile and more support instead of xenophobia.
This is Conchita Rivas. She has been the chief of the Bermejales neighborhood since it was established. She is one of the public figures against the construction of the mosque. They claim they have no intention of insulting the Muslim community. They simply prefer a medical clinic to a mosque. Today, they are passing by an abandoned land with no mosque or any other construction in the public interest.
At the beginning, it was mentioned in the press that Muslims want to build the biggest mosque in Europe. We went to the municipality for some explanations, and they said that it had already been planned and there was nothing we could do about it. I told them that Bermejales community had also a part in making decisions. We'd had other important plans on the agenda and they hadn't been actualized yet. This is why we disagreed. However, we held a referendum in Paseo de Europa Park to decide the issue. In addition, on our left side, we had a related opinion box for saying yes or no to the mosque. There wasn't even one ballot paper in the ballot box.
A partir de ese momento en el que se hace esa asamblea informativa,
then we received information indicating that anything bad could happen. We tried the idea two times and they opposed us each time. We tried to sort things out. We talked to them and we talked to the press to tell them they had no right to treat us like animals. Behind all this, there were also children at the school to whom the idea of xenophobia was indoctrinated by the neighbors. This issue was spreading nationwide. On the internet, we could see anti-mosque posts on websites from across Spain, Valencia, Madrid. We received emails and messages that had no indication of the term coexistence.
These documents and newspaper pieces are about the mosque project lawsuit, the project begun by the Muslim community. It was interesting to see the unusual presence of the National Intelligence Center at different stages of the whole issue, and both sides of the struggle mention this.
Yo fui visitada por dos agentes del Centro Nacional de Inteligencia.
I met with two officials in the National Intelligence Center. These people were trying to convince me that I had to forget about the whole thing. But I had my goals. I have always fought against injustice, ignorance, and whatever I'd find insulting. I told them that I wasn't going to give up.
Nuestras relaciones con las con los organismos de información del Estado son directas.
We were in direct contact with the CNI itself and the CNI police.
Desde el CNI hasta a la policía.
In every aspect, we were frank and direct. We had nothing to hide from the society.
Es decir, nosotros no hemos ocultado ni tenemos nada que ocultar a la sociedad.
After a long lawsuit, the Supreme Court voted in favor of the neighbors, and the municipality was criticized for poor decision-making. Now, the municipality was trying to find a new place for the mosque. The new place was on Kartuha Island, where international exhibitions used to be held in 1992, a combination of abandoned, transferred, and constructed lands for educational and business purposes. The entrepreneurial community of Seville was the last to oppose the construction of the mosque. We chose three places: a church, a piece of land for public use in a newly built neighborhood, and a piece of land in an area for public services. Three projects, three hopes, three failures. But the Muslims did not give up. They chose another piece of land to buy in a neighborhood of San Jeromino. Once again, the neighbors took to the streets and the same scenes took place. Even some extremists buried a pig in the land chosen for the construction to make fun of Islamic law, which asserts pigs are unclean. The truth is that they wanted to stop them from building the mosque, no matter what. Finally, the whole project came to a halt.
I believe that this issue, apart from being politically motivated, was a problem of coexistence. And also another crucial factor can be the lack of understanding a civilization or a certain way of thinking. I think all these contributing factors sapped the mosque project. Personally, I truly believe that Muslims in Seville deserve a proper mosque.
It's hard to believe that a city like Seville, which was ruled by Muslims for more than 5 or 6 centuries with its Islamic background, has no place for Muslims to perform their rituals. Most of the neighborhoods oppose the idea of constructing a mosque, although more important issues can be found in these neighborhoods. We are in San Jeronimo, La Macarena. Since the time of economic crisis, this part of the city has been hit by depression. These people are losing everything. Yet, they demonstrate not against these crises, not against unemployment or their violated rights, but against their neighbors who want to build a place to do their rituals, simply because they don't understand the metaphysical values behind it. These people have no reason to stop the Muslims to build a mosque.
Whoever wants to be the Seville mayor has to know that the city needs a place to represent the Muslim community. Honestly, according to our constitution, our city deserves such a place. We will try to find another way, with the help of the private sector, to get this project done. And we hope to make it happen in the years to come. An unofficial census estimates the population of the Muslim community to be around 10,000, representing at least 20 different nations. Most of them are converted Spaniards, Moroccans, and others from southern parts of Africa.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight. President Biden took office pledging to rescind the Trump administration's deliberately harsh policies towards migrants who show up at America's doorstep. But as Joe Biden's first year in office draws to a close, his administration continues to lean heavily on one of those policies. The article you're about to hear has been written by the editorial board of the New York Times and has been published in the opinion section of the newspaper. The piece is titled, "It's Time to End the Pandemic Emergency at the Border." The administration says that Border Patrol agents are simply following orders from the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, that were put in place to keep the country safe from COVID-19. But there is little doubt that the administration has used the policy as a stopgap measure to quickly remove migrants who are gathering at the southern border in large numbers. Pushed by the economic fallout from COVID in South and Central America, and pulled by rumors of lenient treatment under a more welcoming American president, among other factors. On Friday, 12th of November, congressional investigators released excerpts from testimony by a former senior CDC official who admitted that there was little public health rationale for instituting the policy since the coronavirus was already spreading in the United States by the time the Title 42 order was signed. Border control agents have had close to 2 million encounters with migrants at the border so far in 2021, nearly twice as many as in 2019, and almost four times as many as in 2018. More than a million of this year's encounters ended with migrants being deported or turned away under Title 42. Although the Biden administration has carved out some humanitarian exceptions to Title 42, unaccompanied children, for instance, its continued defense of the policy has horrified activists, international agencies, and even some officials serving within the Biden administration. Two left their posts in recent months after making scathing critiques. That's because the use of Title 42 essentially makes it impossible for migrants who fear for their lives to claim asylum, even at ports of entry, and returns many to squalid camps in Mexico, where they are vulnerable to violence and threats from smugglers and cartels. Under U.S. law, anyone who sets foot on American soil is entitled to express a fear of violence and persecution in their home country, setting off a process that can take years to resolve in backlogged courts. Title 42 effectively short-circuits that process and allows for immediate removal. Meanwhile, many people in the Department of Homeland Security are frustrated that a large number of migrants who are caught sneaking across the border are simply sent back to Mexico, where they regroup and try their luck in another day. Both the Trump administration and the Biden administration used Title 42 to quickly expel unlawful border crossers instead of arresting and prosecuting them. Under the policy, there's little cost to trying to sneak across again and again. As many as half of single adults expelled under Title 42 try to cross the border unlawfully again. That's one reason the number of encounters has been so high this year. Still, many border agents consider Title 42 a powerful tool to control
the unusually high number of people trying to cross the border unlawfully, and they're not eager to relinquish it. The result has been the worst of both worlds. The Biden administration finds itself under fire from both the left and the right for its handling of migrants at America's border with Mexico. The chorus of criticism reached new heights in September when images surfaced of more than 10,000 Haitians camping under a bridge in Del Rio, Texas, and getting chased by Border Patrol agents on horseback. Opinion polls suggest that the Biden administration is particularly mistrusted on immigration, with one showing that 34% of Democrats and 73% of independents disapprove of how the southern border has been handled. What is broken at the border didn't break in the past few months. It has been broken for years. It will take time and help from Congress to fix it. But the Biden administration must work harder to turn a system that is too often chaotic, arbitrary, and even deadly into one that is more orderly and fair. The American people want a secure border where people enter lawfully, where criminals are arrested, and where people who are in genuine fear for their lives are afforded a chance to apply for political asylum. Some say that Title 42 bought the administration time to rebuild the infrastructure for processing migrants that was dismantled under the former Trump administration. But Title 42 must end, not only because it is morally and legally questionable, but also because the COVID-19 pandemic is receding. As the border opens up to vaccinated tourists, and as it becomes possible to test and vaccinate migrants at ports of entry, the rationale for its use is evaporating. A federal judge ordered an end to the use of Title 42 as applied to family units in September, but the Biden administration appealed that decision. It is time to put a more permanent policy in place. The Biden administration has taken some important steps in that direction. Department of Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas, the first immigrant to hold the post, is seeking to utilize asylum officers who can adjudicate claims more efficiently than judges. This change, which is based on a plan developed by the nonpartisan Migration Policy Institute, should help whittle down the enormous backlog of cases. The Biden administration has also opened important discussions with partners in Latin America to develop a regional strategy towards mass migration. While it needs to play a part, the United States is not the only possible destination for refugees. Other countries have played a crucial role in providing opportunities for those escaping hardship, natural disaster, and violence. Colombia, for example, has extended temporary legal status to more than a million Venezuelans who were fleeing economic collapse, a commendable policy that allows them to work legally. Brazil, for example, gave work permits to about 98,000 Haitians after the earthquake in Haiti. And Chile has granted permanent residence to about 70,000 Haitians. But the economic fallout from the pandemic made the lives of Haitians in those countries even more precarious, and prompted a backlash against them. President Sebastián Piñera of Chile tightened border controls and visa rules and cracked down on illegal immigration in Chile. That caused many to uproot their lives and travel north towards the border with Texas, where Haitians and Venezuelans are showing up in unprecedented numbers. Many of the Haitians who camped out under the bridge in Del Rio, Texas in September had built lives in South America before making the journey to the U.S. border with Mexico. Under U.S. law, people who are already firmly resettled in another country are not eligible for political asylum. But immigration lawyers say a temporary work permit with no path to permanent legal residency in Chile and Brazil should not disqualify Haitians from seeking a permanent safe haven in the United States. Nonetheless, roughly 8,500 Haitians who arrived at the Texas border have been deported to Port-au-Prince in Haiti, a city that is already struggling with fuel shortages, widespread violence, and a political crisis. It will be far more humane to send them back to Chile or to Brazil. American officials should offer more financial and logistical support, as well as more COVID-19 vaccines to countries that agree to resettle migrants. Mass migration, like the pandemic and climate change, can only be addressed by working collaboratively with our neighbors. Lastly, expanding legal pathways for migrants to apply from their own countries for permission to work seasonally or live in the United States could give people hope that if they wait their turn, they will be rewarded. That could help stem the tide of migrants making the dangerous trek north.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station Choo Choo Kachoo. It's the youth station for you. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us a very special guest.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Sayyid Abdullah Al Musawi, and I am a talaba, as you guys call it, uh-huh. student of the Hawza here in Qom. I've been here for a while, specialized in Hadith and Quran. I'm from Australia, as you can tell from my accent.
I'm going to throw a question at you.
Keep
it's
it throwing.
It's a bit of a personal question.
I might dodge it if I can.
Let's see if you can dodge it. Let's name some of our mistakes that were repeated thousands of times, but we still haven't learned the lesson. Then we can laugh at ourselves.
Mm. Well, let's start with the basic,
yeah.
right? Sin.
Okay, yes.
So sin yeah. is the most basic mistake that we keep making, mm-hmm. right? Sometimes, you know, you have social problems that you also need to learn from, which we don't. We have, for example, especially now with the youth, you know, when it comes to money issues, when it comes to spouse issues, when it comes to a lot of things in our life, we just don't seem to learn from it. For example, you make a mistake with a spouse, it doesn't work out, right? So, you know, you have this fallout between your spouse. And then you go make the same mistake by choosing a spouse based on her looks. And you get married to her. And then that marriage fails. And then Allah says, well, okay, well, I have a criteria when it comes to choosing a spouse, right? And I was like, then, you know, divorce happens, and I walk around like, oh, I'm in love. You know how we say I'm in love, right? Yeah.
Again.
You never learn from your mistake. Yeah. You were going to go make the same mistake and live in a living hell and keep repeating that mistake.
Again.
When it comes to examples of mistakes, I don't know if it could be any. How about you give me one?
Okay, so learning from the past. Yeah, I think that's a really good example that you gave, Brother Abdullah. Sins. I mean, they just keep on getting repeated, right?
That's
the same mistakes. You keep on making them over and over again.
You become addicted to the sin that you do. And obviously, you're not going to get away from it.
I mean, that's terrifying because that's essentially you worshipping your lower desires.
Well, you are. I do have certain sins and weaknesses that I also kept repeating. Obviously, I'm constantly asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help to overcome them. But we do have this.
Brother Abdullah, do you mind if we go for a short break?
Sure.
Here we go, we'll be right back.
This
is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
It says in the Quran, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen the one who takes his lower desire as his self, as his God? When it comes to looking at the past and repetition, we've been looking at it in the negative way, right? But there's a positive way we can take it as well. That you look at the past and you change the present, right? And that's really what it's all about. Because look, Allah is constantly repeating to us to say his dhikr. Surely in the remembrance of Allah, do hearts find rest, do hearts find tranquility. And the whole ethos of the Qur'an is Tawheed, right? Now, you would think that, okay, fine, I'm a Muslim now. I've accepted monotheism. Why is Allah still talking to me about Tawheed and telling me what the mushrikeen did and what did all these past generations do with all these idols? It's got nothing to do with me. I'm a Muslim. I don't have any idols in my house.
True.
But the reality is that the biggest idol is the idol of the self, according to a very important hadith that we have. That's the biggest idol.
True.
And so we might find ourselves going around and round in that same circle, you know, banging our head on the same door over and over again, committing those sins. It's because we haven't purified ourselves of everything other than Allah.
So what do you think we went wrong?
Where do we go wrong?
Yeah, so if he was saying that you know, that everything is Tawheed, and then we end up worshipping ourselves or our own desires, where do we go wrong?
So you've probably heard the concept of these four faculties, right?
Sure.
The faculty of Aql, the intellect, and then Waham, imagination, Ghadab, anger, and Shahwa,
desire.
All four of these faculties, every human being has all four of them. But the intellect is supposed to be supreme. It's supposed to be giving direction to the other three.
In control.
Yeah, it's supposed to be in control. We've given power to one of the other three faculties. And usually it's actually the imagination. In the West, we're not taught to differentiate between imagination and aql, if you notice. I mean, this is something like a huge breakthrough for me, because for the longest time, I was like, this is really strange, the way that the Islamic thinkers, the teachers of akhlaq, categorize these four faculties. Imagination is just a part of the aql, right?
Sure.
But it's not. It's completely different. Aql, the intellect, actually tells you that which is absolutely certain.
Sure.
Right? And there is no doubt about it. That's why we have a hadith to the effect that the aql is like a rope that leads straight into the heavens. It is that angelic force within you. It is that hopeful, and it has emotion as well. It's not like it's devoid of emotion. This is another thing that the West has done to us.
True.
It taught us that if you are purely intellectual, you're now a robot. You have no emotions. You're disconnected. And so when people start to think in that way, they end up committing sins because they just haven't understood themselves.
But do you think, I mean, okay, the point that you highlighted is a beautiful point, but do you think it's sometimes the lack of the understanding of Tawheed itself that leads a person to this concept?
Yeah, definitely, yeah.
So because I
was looking at it from the human perspective, but yeah, it's that's the crux of it.
So read this or heard this, I can't remember, it was a while back. Someone was saying that if we need to study Usuluddin, the roots of religion, he said we have to start from backwards. We have to start from Qiyama, Imama, Nubuwa, Adl, and Tawheed.
Who said this?
One of the ulama, I can't remember.
No way, okay.
And he said the idea is, the problem is that when we study Tawheed, and sort of like it becomes just very dry topic, and then usually we don't tune very well with dry topics.
Right.
Is that if you study Qiyamah and you understand the consequences of your action, you automatically move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because you're trying to avoid hell.
Yeah.
And he said the idea is when you study hell and you really believe in it first and foremost, he said then every action that you do, you were like, no, I don't want to go that way. So you kind of like actually take it into heart. Whether if you start to doing Tawheed, Allah has won, Allah has, sure, I'm still going to sin. And he said something along these lines. He says, the only reason that you sin is because you truly don't believe in Qiyamah.
Yes.
If you do believe in Qiyamah 100%, then there should be absolutely no reason for you to sin.
Yeah.
So he says the idea that we keep sinning is the fact that our Usuluddin, we believe in them theoretically, practically we don't.
Yeah, we don't learn from the past.
We don't.
Because
so when you say اتخذ إله هوا, he took his desires as his Lord, is the fact that we never understood Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin
with. Yeah, we've taken something else as God,
yeah.
And that happened to be our Lord. So now, that's really interesting, because we started off talking about that the past. If you're listening to us, we welcome you to Youth Station. We've been talking about learning from the past, and now we're talking about learning from the future.
Yeah. The Tawheed concept is the past as well. Look, because we, you know, we believe in innate and fitrah, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pre-programmed us with our fitrah. So as we grow older, we kind of sail away and we drift away from our fitrah.
Yeah.
So we need to go back to our fitrah, and that's, in a way, it's, you know, traveling back. Because, like, sometimes when I think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly saying, قُلْ سِيحُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Now, I honestly can't go to Rome and look at the ancient ruins.
Why not?
I can't. I mean, you know, financially, I'm not able, right? I can't go to Egypt and look at the pyramids. So this siyaha is sometimes it's imaginary siyaha, right? It's not literally a physical siyaha. It's not a physical tourism. So you sit with your head and you just imagine the people that lived back in the past and see what they done, what they committed, and like draw that picture yourself. Now, you know, especially with Hollywood today, they keep remaking events of history. So that should give you, you know, an easy pass to imagine what has happened. So we can obviously go back and learn from these things.
We have a short break to go to. So we have a saying, don't live in the past, don't think about the future, live now. Now, why do some people not leave the past? You know, let's say you've committed sins, Allah's willing to forgive you, but you're not willing to forgive yourself, move on.
No, see, I always, like, get stuck with the hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and he says, Rahimallahu imra'in arafa min ayn, wa fi ayn wa ila ayn. The three words, where did you come from, where are you now, where are you going? Without understanding these three, you will never move on forward.
Mm-hmm.
See, when you talk about matters of future, okay, when it comes to work, when it comes to other stuff, you know, that's fine. But when it comes to your life itself, you know, it has to go on that train, that railway, right, where it's leading into one path. So where did you come from? That's your past. Without looking back to your past and learning from it, you will never be able to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
You will constantly make the same mistake, which means you're stuck in the same place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, you know, the Arabs, they have this metaphor where they say you're like a mule that rotates around itself. The mule is tied and you just rotate around yourself.
Yeah.
That's what we end up doing. So we're not moving forward.
Mm-hmm.
We're not learning from the past. We're just stuck with now. I need to move away from now. When it comes to, for example, ibadah, worship, when it comes to your mentality, when it comes to your maturity, this has to be a constant growth.
Mm-hmm.
It should not stop. So, okay, live now. Yeah, true, I am living now. I'm living the moment.
I can't help
but
it.
It doesn't mean I don't, you know, try to move forward on my day or look to the past and learn from it.
Yeah, okay, so tell us your idea about wasting time. That's a big mistake that I make. No, wait, just wasting time. You're just sitting there, you're just wasting time. And then you tell yourself that tomorrow I'm going to not do that again. I'm not going to just spend loads of time just scrolling on my phone, random images and stuff. Silly, funny videos, you know, just over and over again. Cat videos, I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, why? And why can't we change that?
I'm not an expert on this, but I'll give you my 5 cents, as we say.
Are you telling me you've never looked at cat videos online?
No, I was stuck, for example, like when I was 15, 14. I was stuck with PlayStation, right?
Oh,
and I would spend hours
on PlayStation. What games did you play?
I played every game that you can think of.
No, Crash
Bandicoot. But I played the original, though.
No, like the original, Tomb Raider 2.
Yeah, Tomb Raiders. Yeah, we played Tomb Raider.
What did you play? Final Fantasy VII.
Yeah, so, me, especially, like, I'm into, like, car games, like, racing games, and I'm into, like, war games. Like, Call of Duty is kind of recent. But we had some old ones back in the day. See, well, that's the idea of maturity, right? I'm trying not to look back. I'm trying to forget the past.
Right.
In the sense where I like, okay, I don't want to.
You just got withdrawal symptoms, didn't you?
Yeah,
like,
oh, yeah. So, you know, right? Yeah. So, like, I was spending so much time on PlayStation.
Mm-hmm.
And I could, like, you know, when it comes to, like, trying to improve on myself, like, I'll do it later. There's a word that it's very heavy on my tongue.
Procrastination.
That's a word. Yeah. It's very heavy on my tongue. So, I'm just keep postponing it. Sofa, right?
Yeah,
the sweep.
Yeah.
And even, and then I heard that there's a door in hell, it's called sofa.
Whoa.
Yeah, there's a gate of hell for those who say sofa.
That is, okay, literally just made me very scared.
Yeah, I was like, all right, this is where you guys go.
I think my heart
said, you know,
just palpitated a bit.
I was like, you know what? That's it, I'm done. So I put my games all together. I had like over 100.
Yeah, but that's
games.
One of the Shaitan's biggest tricks. And the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, actually said one of the things he fears most for his ummah is tulul amal.
That's extending
those false hopes. Tomorrow I will become better.
That's it.
وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا. The Quran says, do not ever, ever say about a thing, I shall do it tomorrow, except unless you say, inshallah.
True.
But the idea is stop, you know, saying, I'm going to do the dishes tomorrow.
Yeah.
I'm going to do the paperwork tomorrow.
Absolutely.
I am being
so
such
that's
a hypocrite.
That's where each time goes.
Mm-hmm.
We have the problem with time management as well. So time management with us doesn't work, especially with the youth these days. It's just like I deal a lot with kids, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like I love kids, so most of my classes and stuff with kids. And sometimes I ask them, like, you know, what game do you play and how much do you play? And sometimes it gets to up to 8 hours a day of games.
8 hours?
8 hours a day.
My parents would never
let
me do that.
And minimum, mind you, like, because I'm constantly asking, like, minimum kids play 4 hours a day.
Yeah.
Which is, like, that's a time killer, you know?
Yeah.
And it increases as you get addicted to the games, it increases. So it's a problem.
Okay, so we're out of time, so we're going to conclude, inshallah. So we talked about the most basic thing that we often repeat, and we need to stop repeating it. And we talked about how the reason why we repeat such sins is because we lack an understanding, a fundamental understanding of Tawheed and Qiyamah. And inshallah, we'll see you next time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastorday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.